I don't think I've ever heard a study on Andrew. So we'll make a start, and his name is only actually found 12 times in the New Testament. That's interesting, isn't it? 12 times. He's mentioned 11 times, but his name is found 11 times in the Gospels, and only once after the Gospels. And his name means Andreas. So it's a Greek name, and doesn't particularly mean anything. So there's no specific, you know, meaning. But what's interesting for us at the beginning, we're going to look at John's Gospel chapter 1 in a moment, verse 35. But what's interesting is that he comes from the same home as Simon, who later was named Peter by the Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting is Simon has a full-on Hebrew name after one of the 12 tribes of Israel, which is Simeon. But his brother, we don't know of other people in the family, I believe, from the New Testament, but his brother was also called to be a disciple of Jesus and later to become appointed as an apostle, has a Greek name, Andreas. So there we see that they're from the northern part of the kingdom of Judah, which is near Galilee, which was a much more transient place. In fact, it's referred to Capernaum close by around the Lake of Galilee. Capernaum was the Galilee of the Gentiles, if you remember. That's what it's prophesied to be. It was a major trade route. So it's interesting, first of all, with this Jewish family from the northern part of Israel, just north of the Sea of Galilee. We'll find out later what town they're from. We know exactly what town they're brought up from. That you've got one man with a full Jewish name, and you've got Andreas, which is a full Greek name. That's interesting, isn't it? It gives an insight into that family. Maybe they're not... There's obviously some measure of a wide horizon there, first of all. But he's known, Andrew, as the Proto-Kletos. You're thinking, what on earth is this? I've not come out here tonight to try and find this out. Well, I'll explain what that means in a moment, the Proto-Kletos. And we'll turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 35. And I think I personally probably get more gleanings into the Andrew and his character and gifting and the grace of God in his life from John 1 as much as anywhere else where he's mentioned. In verse 35, it says this: the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And before that, in 29, John has already announced, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So, and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit coming to descend upon Jesus as a dove. And then it says, the next day after Christ was baptized by John, John was standing with two of his disciples. Notice that. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus, notice this, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And we'll stop there. Now, a phrase I like from Professor John Murray, who was a very careful and very responsible exegete of the scripture. If he was asked a question in Westminster Seminary, he didn't know the answer, he wouldn't just spout off an answer. He would say, "I need to think that one through, and I'll come back to you." And students would say that he would never not come back if he said he would. But he was careful not just to give what his own opinion was. And he would say, Professor Murray, that we need to be careful that we stay within the bounds of the biblical data, that we don't move into speculations, which is very easy to do. So what we see, first of all, about Andrew here, the biblical data tells a number of things. Firstly, we see that Andrew is being drawn to the gospel before he ever meets Jesus, because he's obviously acquainted with the ministry of John the Baptist. So he's already maybe, you know, taking some time off from the fishing business, maybe saying to Peter, Simon, as he was then, Simon, you know, I'm just saying, I'm going beyond the biblical data, but can I have a day off? I want to go and hear John preach, John the Baptist. So we see there's something of a desire for the Lord in this, and that he's actually there on the day when he sees this momentous event of the Son of God being revealed before the world and before Israel as he gets baptized. And then the next day, Andrew is there, and it says, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. So Andrew is called, firstly, a disciple of John. So that means he's well acquainted, is it not, with John's calling, John's teaching. Remember when they said in Luke 11, the disciples say to Jesus, teach us how to pray as John taught us how to pray. So as a disciple, they would have been instructed by John on things like praying and things like fasting, things about the future promises of the Messiah, and then the time has come. So Andrew is known as the proto-kletos, which means the first one called in Greek. So he's the tradition in the church, in the Greek-speaking world, considers Andrew to be the first of all the 12 to be called to be a disciple of Jesus, and then he with the 12 become apostles. That's interesting. I don't think any of us most of us probably didn't know that until tonight. Or if you did, you've forgotten. So that's fascinating for us. It's not Peter, even though Andrew's not mentioned overly in the Gospels, Peter really takes the prominence. Andrew doesn't seem to have, he's not the son of thunder. You know, it's just not his nature. His nature is quite different, but we see something very important for us. The two disciples in verse 37 heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So there's the work of grace. They're following the one to which John is pointing. John's not pointing to himself. He's not preaching about himself, and preachers shouldn't point to themselves. And again, I'm not saying you never use personal illustrations. That's not the point. John's preaching and exalting Christ. And so Andrew then begins to follow Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And then we find on that it says in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we find out then he's the brother of Simon Peter. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we've found the Messiah. So we see Andrew is an evangelist. He's out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And who does he tell? His brother. And that's a bold statement, isn't it? We found the Messiah. And his brother doesn't reject him. He's obviously, you know, if you're fishing, you're obviously going to be talking about a lot of things, aren't you? So I don't think it would have been entirely a surprise. And it tells us here, one of the only references in the New Testament when we get the word Messiah, brackets, which means Christ, and Christ means the anointed one. And this is the one who's promised through the ages, and he brought him to Jesus. So the first thing we see about Andrew, which I find very helpful, is that Andrew is an evangelist, and Andrew is what many people would call, and I would as well, he has the gift of being a bringer. He has the gift of being a bringer. And so he brings his brother to Jesus. This is helpful in terms of church planting, I think, to be aware of this, that if you're involved in church planting and also in the development of a church, it's important for elders and ministers, I think, to pray, Lord, give us people like Andrew who will bring people to the church. Not everybody has that gift. You know, how otherwise the eye would say to the ear, we have no need of you, Paul says in Corinthians. We need those different gifts. And two gifts we need, especially in church planting, are Andrew gifts, who evangelize and bring people, and we also need the gifts of hospitality. And we all love some beef ribs, do we not? Not everyone does. We'll talk later on that one. But Lydia had a wonderful gift of hospitality in the New Testament. So it's not restricted to men and women, and Lydia is a great example. So Andrew there, and then we find out something else about them as things develop. The next day, in verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So now we find out where Andrew is from and his brother. We know the city. If you go to Galilee, it's there, and you go to 12 o'clock and move across about 1 o'clock-ish, inland, is Bethsaida. I didn't check this, but from memory, that's where one of the miracles was of either feeding the 5,000 or the 4,000, which took place. And actually, later on, we find, after about a year and a half, the Lord Jesus Christ, he upbraids some of those cities. Remember that? "Woe to you, Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida." So the hometown of Andrew and Simon, most of whom rejected the gospel altogether, and yet saw some of the greatest manifestations of the power of the kingdom of God and the marvelous preaching of the gospel as any city probably in the world. So just having the Lord Jesus there does not guarantee that people will then just simply turn to the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? So Andrew we've mainly focused on, though his brother Simon Peter is there. And then we find in verse 44 as well, we'll read that one again. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So the Holy Spirit is revealing to these men who it is that's in their midst. So he has the gift of bringing. Let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. So we see before he became part of the 12, in a number, he's mentioned a number of times there, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 18, I believe it is, about Andrew, or Andreas. Mark 4, is it 4? Just a minute, Mark, just a moment. 1 verse 16, not 4. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon Andrew. So this is now later than that initial, those initial events of Andrew being a disciple of John the Baptist and then encountering Jesus Christ at the Sea of Galilee. We don't know how much time intervenes between those events and this. Because now you can see the context. Because when I used to read this as a younger Christian, without seeing that other context of Andrew, I used to think Jesus just turned up and these men had never seen Jesus, didn't know anything about Jesus. And he just says, "Follow me." And they said, "We will," and just kind of left. And I thought, that doesn't seem real. And we see now there's a context that's happening behind that calling to leave their fishing business. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then we find out about John and his brother James, the sons of Zebedee. So we know also Andrew is the son of John. That's interesting. Not John the Baptist. We know Andrew's father's name. So we could say, in New Testament terms, Andrew would be known as Andrew, the son of John, from Bethsaida, who is a fisherman. Ah, I know him. That's how you'll be known. Andrew, the son of John, you may say, you know, the brother of Simon, and from Bethsaida, and the fisherman. That really narrows things down. And once you know, so that's how, just like it says, Jesus of Nazareth. So we see there about Andrew being called. And then we find in Mark 1 verse 29 something else about Andrew. It says, and immediately, this is after they'd gone to the synagogue and with Jesus Christ, immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house. And I'd never seen this until a few days ago. They entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Isn't it interesting? When you focus on somebody, I've always read that they entered the house of Simon. Never noticed Andrew there. So they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. And then we also find this story where it says, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. So his mother-in-law is there and she gets healed. So we're getting increased information. Let's turn also to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And there's not a lot more. So we see that, I think, of the four, let's say, inner circle, as it were, if we say Simon, his brother Andrew, John, and his brother James, of those four who were called initially, what we find is that Andrew probably we know less about. He seems to play a less prominent role, not naturally a leader like Peter was. Otherwise, there really would be fights in the bedroom, wouldn't they? If you had a Peter, you know, Peter's he was gifted by God, but he was quite impetuous. Andrew seems to have a more milder follower temperament. And I want to say to you, it's a wonderful thing for a Christian, a man or a woman, to be a wonderful follower. You're not inferior if you have the grace of God to be a humble follower. And Andrew is an excellent example of not only being a bringer of sharing the good news, but also a follower. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 14, we find Andrew mentioned again. Luke 6 and verse 14. Verse 12, I'll begin from. In these days, he, that's Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples. Notice that. These 12 men were disciples at this point. Andrew was the first one of the 12 to become a disciple of Jesus. He was the first one of the 12 to become a disciple. So there are 12 disciples. There may have been others, we don't know. But from those disciples, Jesus chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. So they didn't become an apostle immediately. It's here in Luke 6. It's also recorded in Matthew and Mark, which we'll turn to in a moment. When day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Now, apostle means, a disciple means a follower. An apostle means one sent forth, but it's also an office as well. So a disciple doesn't have the office. This is where some Christians get confused. They read in places like Matthew 28 and elsewhere and how the apostles would do signs and wonders, and they're sometimes called disciples, and Christians wrongly think, well, look at those disciples, what they did. Well, I can do the same things. No, you can't. Because these were not just disciples, they had the office of an apostle. And there are no apostles today. So this is a very unique moment in the whole history of salvation. In the whole history of salvation, there have never been apostles with the office appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says he named the apostles Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, already we begin to see an ordering, in a sense, dare I say, a bit of a pecking order, I think, with the apostles. And it's no surprise that Peter, I think, almost always, if not every occasion, is first on the list. Though Andrew became a disciple before Peter, he's not the appointed one by the Lord Jesus who would be the primary instrument in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts to take the gospel forward. It's Peter. He's a natural leader, but Andrew was called to be a disciple before him. And so it says there in 6 and verse 15, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot became a traitor. So it's almost, we do generally get to know less about the men towards the end. So let's take a look in, once that Andrew became one of the 12, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, and we find these listings of the 12 disciples who become apostles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so if you'll turn in Matthew 10 and verse 2, let's take a look at Matthew 10 and verse 2, if you can turn there. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles, see that transition there? When Christians think, well, those disciples could do it, well, so can we. No, you can't. It's using the word disciples, but they're apostles. And these are, notice in Matthew, he says, First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Andrew, is Andreas. And James, or Jacob, so he's got a very much a Jewish name there, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. What else do we begin to see? We can't say for definite, but they're actually listed two by two, because Jesus would send them out two by two, and it may well indicate who the teams were that went out. And we can't say for certain, but Jesus may well have sent out Simon with his brother Andrew, James, his brother John, and so forth, because they are listed in pairings, that's certainly for sure. Let's take a look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Let's see if Jesus changes the order there at all of Andrew. He's so far been mentioned twice as the second one in the list. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 18, let's see if there's any difference there at all. Mark 3 and verse 18. It says, 14, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. He gave them this office. They wouldn't have fully understood what that would have meant at that time, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. See, this is a unique apostolic function to continue in some measure, not in the same measure. Let me say it again, in some measure, but not in the same measure. The ministry of Jesus. Some Christian, a number of years ago, they got hung up on this verse, and I think, is it John's Gospel, and greater things shall you do. And they were convinced they were to be doing greater things than Jesus was. I said, look, you can't just take one verse out. Because elsewhere Jesus says, no one's greater than his master. And so we need to, not zero in and become an unbalanced Christian. And I want to point out one thing. Well, let me say, he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, so there's interesting. Got a difference in the order. So it may well, and it says, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. How do you remember the 12 disciples again? There are two Simons, there are two James or Jacobs, and there are two Judases. And so that's, you got half of the apostles for you right there. So there Andrew is actually put in a different order by Mark. And that may indicate, who knows, but that Simon's got preeminence perhaps, and then James, who's there before John. Don't want to overstate it, but we see something there for us. But I want to bring one other thing out for us, that why Jesus called the apostles, these 12, he said, so that they might be with him. Don't you like that? So that they might be with him. It wasn't simply that they would, just do a job. It's not like, working for Royal Mail. Great. I'm not trying to choose any one company, but I'm just saying, because it's not like working for Royal Mail. I want you to be with us, and if you can get here at 6 in the morning, and you'll be knocking off at 2 in the afternoon. Well, you weren't knocking off at 2. You were pretty much with Jesus 24/7. And not only Jesus, with the other men. And I like that, so that they might be with him. Jesus wanted these men to be with him, to have fellowship, to eat fish together, to discuss with one another, what do you think of that honey that we had on our fish? Do you like the honey roasted fish we have? Oh no, I prefer it to be, I prefer smoked fish, or whatever else it might have been. So I like that very human phrase there from Mark, probably with the help of Peter, they might be with him. Well, we've only got three references left, so we may as well look at those in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 8. It's the only other reference from those early references of John. I think that's the case, John 6 and verse 8. And this is about the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 in 6 and verse 1. And this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. And now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that the people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And then we know the rest of the story. But it was actually Andrew that said to Jesus, "Here is a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish." I'm not sure how much we can read into that. The fact is, if we compare Andrew with his brother Peter, you make a list of reference on Peter. I don't think either Ben or myself, whoever does it, we can really do Peter in one study, because he's so actively involved. We don't read, you know, and who do people say that I am? And Andrew cries out, "You are the Christ." We don't hear that. That's the only reference, or one of the only references we get of Andrew saying anything. You might be sat in church and thinking, we have the catechism class. And sometimes I think to myself, I wish I could come up with these answers before my brain's even in gear. Somebody else has shouted out, justification is an act of God, or so forth. The mark of a disciple is not about being the one that talks the most. And we learn this from Andrew. That's one of the few times it's significant. He points to Jesus, this boy, who's part of the miracle. And so we need to be able to respect different personalities within the church, as there was within the 12. And as we've turned to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, we find this is much later on. It's just before the cross. I wonder what we're going to find, what Andrew's saying here to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, it says, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?'" And there we see that there's not only this inner three, but I think an inner four that somehow were able to have an above average, shall we say, access to Jesus and an appropriate response. And Andrew is actually mentioned there as being part of that, well, not commissioned, but part of that group that actually approached the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one final reference, is in Acts chapter 1. There's no other references of Andrew except Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. It's the only reference after the resurrection of Jesus. And then I'll tell you what church history says as we close about how he died. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. Acts 1 and verse 13. Verse 12, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." So there we see the order is different, do we not? So we've seen three different occasions where the order is different, and after the resurrection of Jesus, it's not Peter and James, it's not Peter and Andrew. In fact, Peter's not referred to as Simon, but to his changed name of Peter. And we see the list given by Luke is Peter and John, who really become, I think, the two most influential of the apostles, quite frankly. Peter and John, and then James and Andrew. So Andrew now is fourth in the ranking, in a sense, of the names of the apostles. So that, and then we have no other reference to Andrew. Does that mean that he didn't play a valuable role? Does that mean that he was static? Far from it. He, as all of course, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, who committed suicide, but the rest of the apostles all died a martyr's death. Andrew, he was reportedly martyred by crucifixion on an X-shaped cross like this, from which you get the Scottish flag, that's called the St. Andrew's flag. And again, a little bit like Peter, who was believed to be crucified upside down, Andrew did not want to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. Who's worthy to be, you know, martyred in the same way? And apparently church history tells us that he wanted to be martyred on a cross like this, which I can't imagine was in any way comfortable. And this information comes from a second century manuscript, and he's believed to be martyred in the city of Patras, which is in Achaia. Remember in 2 Corinthians, to the saints who are in Corinth and Achaia. So it's the greater, and I mean much greater area than our cities today, but the much greater area of Corinth in northern Greece, somewhere between Corinth and actually Croatia, actually. So a city there that he was martyred on this X-shaped cross because he deemed he was unworthy and died a martyr's death. So that really, in closing, is Andrew. We don't know lots about him. We know that he was a bringer. He was an evangelist. He spread the good news personally. He was the first one to be a disciple of Jesus. And he himself brought Peter to his brother Simon to Christ. And he was then later appointed to be an apostle and a faithful man all the way through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. A quieter man than many others. And it teaches us, don't think unless you're a Peter, you can't be used by the Lord. And we thank God for faithful, less talkative men like Andrew, who are just important as a team, as Peter's are, except that Peter had a very specific leadership function. So some lessons to learn from Andrew. And I think we'll stop there. We won't have questions. If there are questions, you could ask over tea or coffee or when we talk afterwards. But let's have a time of prayer, shall we?